Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, we were with you. When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father and Lord God, as we come before you today, we thank you so much for the blessings that you have given. We thank you for your Word today, for the opportunity and the privilege to have public reading, public preaching, and public teaching of it. Dear Lord, we do ask that it would be applied to our hearts, that it would not return unto you void, and that it would accomplish everything that you have purposed it to do. We ask everything in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, this morning, I want us to think for just a moment on the concerned church. And we know from our previous study, the Apostle Paul has been moving from town to town. He's been preaching the gospel. People, men and women, have been saved by Jesus Christ. And Paul has been working to establish churches in these towns. We also know Paul didn't leave these towns on his own free will. He was actually ran out of town. Not because he was preaching a false doctrine, but because he was preaching the only true doctrine. The folks didn't like it. It convicted them of the sin in their life, and instead of confessing that sin to Jesus, getting saved, getting right with God, and serving God, they decided to run the messenger out of town. And that's what they done. Through these events, though, I believe the Holy Spirit used Paul to enlarge the Lord's work. Until this point, you see, Paul is not only establishing churches, he is also nurturing them through growth. He is being a church planter. He is being a pastor, and he's doing it on a traveling scale where he is moving from town to town and trying to wear many hats. Well, he now sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he sends Silas to Macedonia, both with instructions to link up with him at some future time, either in Athens or in Corinth. Now, where did I get that? If you study the whole New Testament, go back into the book of Acts and pick up there on what's going on in Thessalonians, you'll see a lot of things there, a lot of detail behind the scenes of what's led up to what we're studying here. The book of Acts goes into some detail into each of the books that Paul has written as far as an introduction to them to give some purpose behind these letters. So, Paul says, Timothy, go to Thessalonica, Silas, go to Macedonia, I'm going to stay here in Athens. And at some time in the future, try to come back to Athens and we'll meet here. And if I'm not here, come on to Corinth, because that's my next point. Now we've got a strategy. Now we've got a plan. Where Satan was chasing Paul from town to town, now the old devil has to deal with three different ministries taking place at one time. And you know what? Satan can't do that. He's not capable of being in three places at once. So he has to work with one or the other. Now, what does all of that mean today? The Lord gave them all a place of service. He gave Paul a place of service. He gave Timothy a place of service. He gave Silas a place of service. And all of the others that are working throughout the New Testament, they were given a place of service. But it wasn't only the pastors and the preachers and the church planters that received a place of service. It was the church members as well. It was those who attended the church. Those who were the church. Just as you are the church. You may be a small congregation here in the Blue Ridge Mountains, but you are one part of a larger group, the church. And the practice still holds true today. We all have a place of service. We all have something to do. Not only pastors, but the churches that were established. They had these functions. And did you know that the fundamental purpose of a pastor from the New Testament was to show the church what the Lord expects from them? Was to show by preaching and teaching and by example what serving the Lord really is and what it means. Sadly enough, today, many pastors have quit doing that. Sadly enough, today, many pastors are preaching nothing more than a social message. A message that is in the abstract. It's a whole lot of time, a whole lot of words that really, in the end, says nothing. We need to be about the Lord's work. We need to be about God's purpose in our life. If you haven't already caught it, Paul's practice and theme for himself and those with him is to not only be a teacher, but to be a living example for those that sit under it. That's important in all of our lives. We all need to be a living example of Jesus Christ. For this to work in Paul's day and in our day, two things have to take place. First, there must be a God-called, anointed, and gifted pastor or teacher. It's not a profession. It is an occupation. It is a calling. God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the calling. There is no resume that's submitted to the Lord. There is no job description that's submitted that He submits down. There are some qualifications, but there's no job description. He calls those whom He wants to serve, and He gifts those, and He anoints those. And we know that His calling and His gifting is without repentance. He doesn't back away from it. I can tell you that personally this morning. I tried to get out of being a preacher. I tried to get out of being a pastor. I didn't plan on this. My plan was to be an electrical engineer. My plan was to be able to go to school, get an electrical engineering degree, and move on in that profession. God had other plans. And I'm okay with that. I'm content with God's plans in my life and His purpose in my life this morning. That's the first one. The second one is there must be a teachable people. The church. Just because you sit under a preaching, just because you listen to it, are you being taught? There's a lot of folks today that are sitting under good, sound, godly preaching, but they're not teachable. They're not teachable because they think it doesn't apply to them. They excuse it in some way from their lives. They justify not applying it or not taking ownership of it. In order for God's plan to work and God's purpose to work and for the concerned church to be relevant in life, in everybody's life, those two things must be present. A pastor that is called or a teacher that is called and gifted and anointed to do the preaching of God's Word and the people that are willing to be teachable. That's the fundamentals of it this morning. So, both the pastor and the church have to have a genuine concern of the will of God in their life. This genuine concern is the theme of today's message. The concerned church. Notice with me first, the place of service. Actually, your place of service. My place of service. It's personal. Your place of service should be directed by the Lord. Now, we quickly want to reference this to our home church, and it applies. That could be the home church where we're sitting at today. But do you realize it also applies to ministry and to missions? Your place of service is not only the four walls that you sit in and you meet in, it is also the personal work that you take upon your life. What is God calling you to do? He is calling you to do something. He has gifted you to do something. There is a ministry and a missions work, one or both, in your life that He expects and that He wants this morning. What is it? And there's a difference between ministry and missions. I don't know if you realize that, but ministry is the proclaiming the gospel message. It is the spiritual side of reaching the hearts and the lives of people. Missions is the physical work of reaching out and seeing physical needs of folks and meeting their physical needs. We talked about the Appalachian Backpack Christmas Ministry. We're preparing for that. That is both ministry and missions wrapped up in one package. We are putting the Word of God in there, and we are putting the Christmas story in there, and as a result, we're coming back and we're placing other items of hygiene and food and things of personal need in there, so it's meeting both ministry and missions. That's an example of what I wanted you to see. There is ministry, there is missions, we are called to do one or both. There are three things that we need to look at when we're talking about a place of service and its direction by the Lord. First, we have to be careful and not involve personal interference. A ministry and missions and the work of the Lord, including the place that we visit and that we attend and that we serve the Lord through, should not be a place of personal choice. It is not a matter of writing down a lot of things and deciding, well, I'll do this or I'll do that, or I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do the other. You don't choose your place, your ministry, your mission. God has already decided that. Personal interference will do nothing but confuse and compound the problem. It won't do anything toward reaching out and accomplishing the will of God, because we're not doing it God's way. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And it's important that we know that and follow that. That brings us to point two. Godly intervention. God's providence. God's providence. You're not here this morning because of your own choice. Believe that or not. If you are following God's will in your life, and you're here because of God's will, you're here because of God's providence. God has chosen you to be here at Calvary Baptist Church, and God has chosen to put you here to serve Him out of this congregation. That's God's providence. Now, how do we know that? How do we have contentment with that? Prayer and study of the Word of God. If we are studied up, if we are read up, then we're going to know what God's purpose is, generally speaking, for us in His kingdom work. And if we are prayed at, we're going to know and have contentment in our heart and in our life with where He wants us serving from and the areas He wants us serving in. We have to be careful and be understanding of God's intervention in our life and God's purpose and God's direction and God's will. Number three is a heavenly indication. How do we know We've studied, we've prayed, we've tried to keep our personal influences out of it so that we don't interfere with God's work. So how do we know? Peace, contentment. That's the evidence that we're where God wants us to be. Are you content this morning with what you're doing for the Lord, or is there something missing? Maybe you feel like there's a little piece of the puzzle there that's not quite in place. Is there contentment and joy and peace in your service and in your ministry and in your place of service to the Lord today? Your place of service is directed by the Lord Himself through the Holy Spirit. That's something that's important. That's what Paul came back to here. He was in Athens, but he knew the people in Thessalonica needed leadership, needed preaching and teaching. Those in Berea did as well. Paul just started sending people out, and God wanted it done this way so that he could confuse the work of Satan, because he knew the devil couldn't be everywhere at once. He still can't today. In order for it to work, though, the people have to be sensitive to the call of God in their life. Well, your place of service is not only one that's directed by the Lord, but it's one that is a place of need. Once you're confident in your direction, do you realize there are needs that need to be met? In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, we read, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." His spirit was stirred in him. It gives a twofold meaning and understanding this morning. Paul had righteous indignation that was brewing up. He was in Athens. Now this was an intellectual city that had many great writers, and there are still things that are studied out of Athens even today. Out of the great Greek writers and philosophies and things that came out of there. The only problem is it come from an ungodly people. And Paul watched the ungodliness unfold in Athens. And Paul was stirred. He was stirred because his heart was broken that these folks were denying the very God that created them. They were denying the very Jesus Christ that could save them. And that his heart was broken because he realized that their end result was going to be hell if they continued to reject Jesus Christ. Paul was looking at a city that was wholly given to idolatry. He saw the needs. When you are out in your daily lives, whatever you're doing, do you see the needs, the spiritual needs around you? Does your heart ache and yearn to want to know how God will want to touch these people's lives? Do we have a sincere desire to reach out and help those folks? Our place of service and ministry of need is going to have twofold purpose. Sometimes it will be more, but it will always be a twofold purpose. First, it will be to establish the church. Now, when I say establish, I'm talking about strengthen and develop the church, the body of believers. When Paul was in Athens and he saw this going on, and he was in Thessalonica and he was dealing with everything going on there, and in Berea dealing with everything going on there, he was seeing a church that was built and planted, but he also saw that it needed strengthening and it needed developing. Why? Because it was brand new. The people, the converts that were there that were worshiping, they were immature. They needed growth and they needed development. They needed teaching. They needed sound leadership. Now, sound leadership is not a word talking about an elected office. Sound leadership is talking about spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment comes from God's gifting of people from within the congregation. Every person in a congregation that is a true member of the church has the ability to have spiritual leadership in the church. Everyone. You have the ability for God to work through you to lead and to guide and to direct. the spiritual direction and the spiritual strengthening of the church. And it's everyone's responsibility as members of the body of Christ to do that, to take ownership of it, to take hold of it, to strengthen and develop the church in the world today. Look around us today and see how the body of Christ, the church itself, is not taking hold of these things, and how it is, its influence in the world is weakening. We are at a point where the church today doesn't just need revival, it needs a great awakening again. It needs a spiritual awakening to take hold of God. Let go of the idea of being conforming to the world and take hold of God and get back to the idea of transforming the world. That brings us to point two, which is encouraging their faith. The edification or exhortation. Edification is the teaching of sound doctrine. Many churches today don't have any idea what sound doctrine is. Many congregations today think sound doctrine is what they want to call sound doctrine. We will determine what is sound doctrine among our people. No, you won't. God's already made that determination. He has written it down. He has written it down in His book, the Bible. Sound doctrine is the things of God, the teachings of God that He has given us in writing, put in this Bible for the church age, the age that we live in. This is our book. This is what God has given to us to live by. This is what He has given to us to teach. An exhortation goes right along with it. What is exhortation? It is loving correction. And it's necessary. Every one of us, sitting in this congregation or those that may be listening by recorded broadcast, every one of us needs exhortation. We need loving correction in our lives. That comes from each other, from teaching of each other. And I say loving correction because that's what exhortation is. It is an ugly, harsh, I told you so. That's not exhortation. Exhortation is helping teach, train, and learn from each other. No one is above being taught from another. There is a structure in the church, in each congregation, that the Lord has put into place. But beyond that structure, everyone is out for exhortation. Every one of us. Well, just as we've seen, the place of service is one of meeting needs. We have to be willing to identify those needs. How do we do that? We come back to the Word of God. We come back to the Great Commission. We come back to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and everything that is given to us in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say the needs of people are? That's very simple. We go back into the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about the physical needs. Physical needs of people are food and raiment, food and shelter. That are the physical needs of people. Now, contrary to what the government may tell us today, a cell phone is not a need of the people. Neither is a computer. Neither are some of the other gadgets and gizmos that we have out there that we play with every day. As a matter of fact, I think the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God would go much farther and be much more influential today if we would get rid of so many of the electronic gadgets and gizmos and quit putting on a sideshow to entertain people and get back to living the Word of God in the lives of people and let them see for themselves what it does when it transforms a person's life. Those are the physical needs. What about the spiritual needs? The spiritual needs of Jesus Christ. When we're out, do we, and we're about, and we're looking at folks, and we're talking with folks, and we're fellowshipping with them? Do we see spiritual needs? Do we see physical needs? What are we doing to meet them? Are we even concerned about meeting them? We ought to be. Paul was. Timothy was. Silas was. We ought to be concerned about these matters. Well, your place of service is also going to be a place of resentment. Spiritual need always results in a rejection or a resentment. There's going to be that crowd of people, just like Paul dealt with. When Paul started preaching and the Holy Spirit started moving and folks started getting saved, here come the crowd to push him out of town. Just as sure as you're sitting here today, if you start meeting the needs and searching for the needs and going out to reach those needs, you are going to find rejection and resentment from people. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It will come. And when it does, you're going to have to deal with it. Just like Paul dealt with it in Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, it even exists in this little town we live in today. Spiritual resentment. There are always going to be those folks who are dead set and so set against the gospel of Jesus Christ that they will do anything they can to silence them. Anything. They will stop at nothing. So, well, I don't do a whole lot about encouraging people. They don't encourage folks to step up and get involved. This is a motivational message. This is a message that brings to reality Christianity. As a matter of fact, the entire book of 1 Thessalonians is fundamental reality of Christianity. Christianity is serving the Lord. Be saved by Jesus Christ through His blood, by grace, through faith. And it is serving Him, and when you serve Him, you will meet opposition. Be prepared. That should not hinder your service. That should prepare you better for your service. If it hinders your service this morning, got some growing. I'll just be that honest. If it hinders your service this morning, you've got some growing to do. Resentment don't have to be welcomed with a loving honors, but it does have to be expected, and it has to be prepared for. That's why Paul put it in his letter. That's why it's being preached this morning, so that we can prepare for it, because we should be hungry and striving to go out and do the will of God in our life to this community. But if fear of resentment and rejection is keeping us from doing it, then we've got some problems that we need to get worked out. We need to be concerned about our place of service this morning. And when we get concerned about that place of service, we're going to realize our purpose. In verses 3 and 4, we see that purpose, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Salvation is freely given. We know that. The Bible tells us in many different ways that it is freely given, but it isn't free. It isn't free. Yes, that references the price that Jesus Christ paid by Him dying on the cross. That is a very specific reference to it, but it doesn't end there. It goes farther. It goes to Christianity being a representation of Jesus Christ to the world, and that today has been watered down. Pastors and preachers and teachers and even congregations have watered down Christianity to be some abstract, non-meaningful definition of something that makes people feel good about things. They don't want to point to Jesus Christ. They don't want to talk about blood atonement. Being moved, as, or not being moved as Paul talks about, should be, no man should be moved, he says specifically. Means that nobody should be deceived or deluded. Nobody should be shaken to back down. We don't hear the preaching of the blood of Jesus Christ enough today. There are people that have backed down from it. There have been people that have diluted it. There are people that have watered it down to the point where Christianity is nothing more than a raise your hand, count me in type of a religion. And that's not Christianity. Christianity comes only through blood atonement, through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of why we exist. That's the purpose of us being the church. To share Christianity. To share Jesus. The concerned church is first and foremost dedicated to spreading the gospel. When you go all the way back into the book of Acts and you look in chapter 2 and it talks about the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost and everything, what does it do? It talks about spreading the gospel. Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. Without the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without people getting saved, without them seeing Jesus and it transforming their lives, there is no church. There is no church. We can meet and we can have all of the Sunday morning social clubs that we want to have across the world. But without Jesus Christ, there is no church. Without people born again of the blood of Jesus Christ, there are no Christians. Without a place of service, there is no propagation of the gospel. Which brings us to point 3 in our message, and then I'll close. It's your product of service. What's the end result? We've talked about the place and understood the place. And we've talked about the purpose and we've understood the purpose, but what's the end result? The concerned church will have in their personal life and have instilled in their lives influence. Faith. 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 Do you understand what faith is this morning? When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved by grace through faith. We don't have the privilege of standing and listening to Jesus personally today. We don't have the privilege of walking with Him and listening to Him and talking with Him. We have to accept Him by faith. We have to accept the Bible by faith. Either it is what it says it is, and Jesus is what He says He is, or it's the biggest lie ever propagated in mankind and humanity. There's no in between. Where does our faith lead us? Well, faith is first deliberate. If you know you're a Christian, but you have to tell others you're a Christian, that's not good. That's not good. Because deliberate faith is personal and public. It's personal in your heart and life because you know you're saved and you're born again. But it's public because the testimony that it has should precede you. The testimony of your walk with God should be in front of you and other people should be able to see there's something different about the born-again Christian as opposed to all others. It doesn't matter what religion you're talking about. It doesn't matter how moral. It doesn't matter how intellectual. It doesn't matter about any of those things. There ought to be something different, and that thing that's different ought to be the Holy Spirit. Because if you're born again this morning, the Holy Spirit has took up residence in your heart, and that Holy Spirit will lead you, it will guide you, it will be in front of you. The testimony of the Lord being in your heart and life will be something others will see. If it's something we have to tell others about, then we ought to be checking in and making sure we're walking as closely with God as we're supposed to. Next, faith is determined. It's unshakable by temptation. Look in verses 5 and 6. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted me, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Timothy came back with a good report. Determined faith is unshakable. It doesn't mean you won't be worried. It doesn't mean you won't have difficulty. It doesn't mean there won't be times to get on your knees and ask God what to do next. That's what He's there for. That's what He wants. But in the end, your faith will be unshakable because you will know that what lives in you is put there for no other reason than to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you were saved to follow Jesus and to let Him lead you and guide you and direct you. And it will make your faith unshakable. Next, faith will be developing. It'll be properly planted in other people. What we do in our daily lives, the testimony that we carry with us, the faith that we have in our lives, ought to be so noticed by others that it should plant seeds in the lives of other people. Somewhere along the way, there should be a question asked. What do you have that keeps you going through the things that you have to do? They may not know the details. They may not know these things. They just know that there are things in life. They see things in life at work. Things that are going on with vehicle breakdowns and financial issues and job issues and all of these things of life that come up publicly that everybody shares jointly. But somehow you get through them. That testimony will plant a seed in the lives of other people. Our faith ought to be a faith that develops in other people's lives and causes them to want to know the difference between us and the world. Well, as I begin closing this morning, I want to ask for our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of invitation. And as they do, I need to ask, do you have a realistic understanding of faith this morning? A realistic understanding of faith. Let me try to help you with that. Faith is uncompromised assurance of the entire Word of God, the Bible. Those things you see, and especially those things you can't see. Assurance is a key word in that understanding. If you don't have assuring faith, you cannot be a concerned church. You can't be a concerned churchman. Why? Without it, you can't have a personal understanding of your place of godly service, your purpose of godly service, or your product of godly service. You have to have assurance in your life. It can't be compromised. You have to know that you know. That's assurance. Your walk with the Lord has to be this way. Now, set aside the worldly definitions of faith and church and salvation and service. Don't worry about those. Accept only what the Bible tells you. And by all means, realize that acceptance comes only through diligent study, consistent reading, praying, and setting aside your expectations for those of the Lord. It's not trickle-down edification this morning. It's not start at the top and come down. It has to start at the bottom. It has to start in our personal lives. It has to start in the quiet time that we have. It has to start at home when there's nobody there but us and our family and the television set in the Lord. That's where edification starts, right there, at that particular point. The concerned church this morning is comprised of only those willing to follow Jesus Christ. Those who want only His place of service in their life. Those who want only His purpose for service in their life. Those that want His product of service in their life. Now I want to ask you, does this describe you? Does this describe you this morning? If it doesn't, it can. It can. And if it does, then we can walk away with that assurance and that understanding today. And we can also walk away with a determination to stay close to the Lord and try to get closer and live better for Him.